Good morning, church. Today's reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea. 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like the tax collector. I fast twice a day or twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.' People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them."
Good morning, church.
Morning, Jay.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and your purpose for it. As we sit in your presence, may we reset our agendas to refocus our hearts so that you may be glorified in all we do. Father, we thank you for this church providing a shelter to worship you. Father, only you know what lies ahead for any of us. Our circumstances may be hard or unfair at times. May we remember that you, Lord, are our strength. Father, for those who are sick, we ask you to bless them with your healing spirit. For those who are confused, suffering with changing memories, please comfort them, ease their any anxieties they may have. Please, Father, bless their loved ones and caregivers with your loving spirit. We now pray for our pastor, Randy, that he be used by you in a mighty way as he delivers the message you have placed on his heart. All this in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tom, and thank you, Jay. In 1987, some of you remember 1987, right? Some of you don't remember yesterday. 1987, I was a newly engaged man, and I went to see my grandmother, who had Alzheimer's, dementia, whatever it was at the time, and she was in the Barnhill Convalescent Center in Newton, New Jersey. So I went up there to see my grandmother, which I did on a regular basis, this time with Laurie. And we sat in the dining room with my grandmother in between us, Laurie on one side and I on the other side. And an older woman came in her wheelchair and came and wheeled right up to my grandmother's table. She sat on the other side of us and started engaging us in conversation. She said, after a little while, she said about my wife, now wife, she said, "Well, who's this pretty young thing?" And I said, "Well, that's my fiance." And she looked like I had just stabbed her cat. She looked horrified. And I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Well, that's a terrible thing to say with your wife sitting right there." I said, "That's not my wife. It's my grandmother." And she said, "You can't fool an old fool." I said, no, this is my grandma." I said, "How old do you think I am?" She said, "About 40. I'm 25, about 40. And I said, "Well, how old do you think she is?" About the same. She was about 75, 76 at the time. And actually, she's 77. She was born in 1910. Anyway, I said, Grandma, tell this lady who I am. She looks up at me. She goes, I don't know. So I went into her bedroom, and there was a picture of my three cousins who lived with us for more than 6 years, and the three siblings here. And so there were six of us in a picture. I bought the picture back. I said, see, Grandma? And she points to me, and she says, this is the one that no one loved. I said, Grandma, that's me. Oh, I'm sorry. And so my wife, my fiance at the time, Laurie, was just sucking this stuff up. She was having a field day. Well, it was a very humiliating afternoon. I just want to let you know that. When we finally leave, getting ready to leave, my grandmother says, I have a point to all this, by the way. We are sitting on the edge of her bed in her room, and Laurie on one side, I was on the other side, we were holding hands. She said, would you pray with me before you go? I said, absolutely, Grandma. You know, I've been a Christian. You led me to Christ when I was 5. I'm a seminary student, happy to do this. I know how to pray. So grabbed her hand, Laurie grabbed the other hand, and I prayed. I'm sure it was a pretty good prayer. But when I was done, I squeezed her hand, and she looked up at me with the greatest look of disappointment and said, I'll pray. And I'm thinking, I can't do anything right. So now in our home, whenever somebody gives the blessing, somebody quickly pipes up and says, I'll pray, after they're done. So it goes all the way back to 1987. I thought I could pray. And I have a feeling that the disciples, these Jewish boys, raised all their lives, even the tax collector, all their lives around the temple, thought they knew how to pray. I think that, you know, having heard the priests in the temple praying and also probably teaching them how to pray, I'm pretty sure they thought they knew what they were doing. But then they heard Jesus pray. They heard Jesus pray to his Father. You got to understand, that's a whole different concept that we don't quite he was from the Father, with the Father, in the beginning. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them in. Would you turn to Luke chapter 11? Luke chapter 11. Just the first four verses says that one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, and the disciples must have heard him praying, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. I'm sure they prayed, they've heard prayers all their lives, but this one was different. It was different. And I have a feeling that every one of us in this room has prayed before. You know, even if you don't pray from behind a pulpit or pray in a public setting or pray at family meals, I'm sure that you pray. But Jesus gave them direction. Jesus gave them a whole new aspect of praying. And I think we need to look at this. As you and I become more and more like Jesus, I think that what we talk about today will be helpful if we really want to pray as Jesus prayed. The disciples all prayed. I thought I knew how to pray, but Jesus brought them into a whole new realm of praying. So we're going to take a look today at what Jesus did when he prayed. We're not going to be able to cover all of it. We're going to cover about this much of it. But I hope that you'll be blessed, and maybe your prayer life might change in just these next few minutes. That's my prayer. Would you pray with me, and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, loving Father, Master, King of the universe, we thank you for allowing us to come into your holy presence. In fact, you bid us come. You say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come and cast your cares on me because I care for you. Come before my throne of grace and you'll find grace and mercy in your time of need. Over and over again, you tell us we can come through this vehicle of prayer. But Father, I dare say that as we add more and more years to the number of years we've been Christians, perhaps our prayer life isn't what it could be or should be. Or maybe it's wonderful. But Lord, I pray as we talk about how Jesus prayed and how he instructed us to pray, Lord, I pray that things would change in our lives, that our whole perspective, that even as we come before you, that even that would change. So Lord, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear? And having heard, may our lives be changed and may we act on it. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. No doubt countless thousands of books have been written about prayer. I've got probably a couple dozen in my library. I haven't really counted them. I got a whole section on prayer. I'm sure there's others that are scattered in. And some of those books are some of my favorites. There's a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Zimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Some of you know of that book. Some of you know of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, started by his wife, who doesn't read music. It's phenomenal. And yet they're world-renowned. Wonderful book. There's books on warfare prayer or spiritual warfare. There's prayers books on the prayer of Jabez, the prayer for your children, praying for your adolescent, praying through Psalm 23, praying the prayers of the Psalms. There's all kinds of books, and I dare say that if I preached on prayer every Sunday until Jesus came, I would never exhaust what could be preached about praying without ever repeating a message. But today I want to focus in on Jesus and how he prayed and how he told us to pray, not just all everybody else's idea of different kinds of prayers, which are probably very legit. You need to understand that as we move in this direction, praying as Jesus did, you need to remember that Jesus has never stopped praying. Even though he prayed for his disciples in that upper room and that wonderful prayer that he shared as an example to them, he's never stopped praying. Hebrews says that he is ever making intercession for you and me. He's ever interceding, and we need that because we have an accuser of the brethren who accuses us night and day before the throne. So he constantly has to pray for us. The book of 1 John says that we have an advocate. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father who goes before the throne, basically saying, Father, I pray, I paid for that. So he's constantly praying for us every day of our lives. But the Bible does give us some direction on this and how we can pray as Jesus prayed. And as we're becoming more and more like Jesus, I want to take a look at this. So let's go back to Luke chapter 11. You still with me, church? Luke chapter 11, back to the passage again. Allow me to read it once again, but this time break it up a little bit. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think he's saying that to you and me as well, just as John taught his disciples. Now, that's Luke 11. I wanted you to go, actually, let's go over to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. I know that Jesus gives this, what we call the Lord's Prayer, a couple of places. And Matthew chapter 6 is one of those places. This time in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking to a whole bunch of people. He's not just talking to his disciples. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. But it's a similar kind of words. It's more expounded on, and that's why I wanted to go to it. Now, I want to look at this in Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 5. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Let me pause for a second. Sometimes there are individuals, and when they get up to pray, you might as well go home and take a shower and come back because they'll still be praying. You know what I'm saying? Those individuals that just keep on and keep on and keep on. When I was in the Presbyterian church, they had the pastoral prayer. It went on a long time, and I checked out right at the beginning as a kid. And when I heard that in Jesus' name, I checked back in, kind of like when I'm preaching, right? You guys, I know you know. I got to tell you something. Sometimes less words are better. Wow. Wow, guys. I'm not sure how to take that. All right, so I just want to share this with you, but last Sunday was Father's Day, and we're gathered around the table with this big Father's Day sub sandwich and some other chicken wings and the like, and we're about to say grace, and we're all standing around the table, and my granddaughter is there who just turned 3, and Colby says, I want to pray. Like, okay, let's do this. I want to pray over the message. So we're all holding hands. And she said, thank you, Jesus. Amen. It's like, and they're all like, all right, amen. Sometimes that's all it needs. Thank you, Lord. And he gave thanks, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples. He just said, thank you. He said, thank you for this lunch of this little boy. That's all he said. Sometimes all we have to do is say, thank you, Lord, and be done with it. And Jesus even says, you don't have to keep on babbling. He's not impressed with our many words or our very long, drawn-out things. But let's take a look at what he says then. This then is how, verse 9, is how you should pray. I want to pause, and it's not going to be that long, but I want to pause and say this. Jesus says this is how. The word is hautos, and it means in this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That word for in Greek is hautos. In this way, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In this way, we're supposed to wash one another's feet just as he did. In this way, I'm sending you out. Just as the Father has sent me, so in this way, I'm sending you out. It's the word hautos, and it's used here again. This is how you should pray, not what you should pray. We have churches, mostly the Catholic Church does this every single Mass. They will do the Lord's Prayer. Presbyterian Church that I came in, we said it every Sunday, the Lord's Prayer. That's not what he is saying here. He's not saying, this is what I want you to pray. And that can become vain repetition. You hear what I'm saying? And the rosary, I'm sorry for if I'm offending, but the rosary is vain repetition. Hail Mary, full of grace, great, you know, blessed art thou, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And it's just said over and over and over and over and over again. Vain repetition. And the Bible warns against that. Coming from the Presbyterian Church, warns against that. So he's not saying this is what I want you to pray, so I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father every time. No, this is how you should pray. This is what should be the attitude behind you. So here, let's get into this for a few moments. Number one, he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, this is so critical. This is how he starts. How many times we start our prayer, Lord Jesus, give me something. Never even acknowledging whose throne we're before. Our Father. Jesus starts off with our Father. He's not your personal Father, though he is your personal Father. He's not your Father alone. He's our Father. He's our Father. But he's not your buddy. He's your Father. Some people say, Abba. When you cry out, Abba, you're saying, Daddy. Can I tell you that that's not what the Aramaic is, and it's Aramaic, it's not Hebrew, it's not Greek. Abba doesn't mean daddy, like an affectionate, sitting on your knee daddy. There's only one time in all of the scriptures that we see that Jesus uses the phrase Abba to address his Father. Now, that doesn't mean that's the only time he used it, but it's the only time that's recorded. And it's a time when it becomes a part of that deep, deep, guttural, full emotional kind of thing where your whole system is in an uproar and you're crying out, Abba! Father, it is a passionate one, a passionate use of the name. But when we come to our Heavenly Father and say, our Father who art in heaven, we recognize that he is the sovereign over it all. He's the one who rules from heaven and created it all. So when we come and we say, our Father who is in heaven, it starts the attitude of the prayer, even if we're upset with God. Even if somehow we are angry at him or confused or just don't know if he's paying attention. We come before his presence, we say, our Father who art in heaven. And then he says this, holy, hagios, is your name. Holy is your name. Jesus sets up the tone, coming before a holy God. Sometimes our prayers can be so flippant and arrogant. How about when your kids come up to you and they get a little cocky or nasty? You say, who do you think you're talking to, right? I think when we come, we need to say our Father and recognize his holiness in that. So oftentimes I pray on this platform. My brother said, do you really do that? And I said, he came over last night. I said, come and look. You see these marks right here? That's as I stretch out my hands on the carpet. I do it so many times, it's a wear pattern right here. I say, I get on my face, nose to the ground, nose to the carpet, and I cry out to my God. And I say, why haven't you destroyed me yet? You're so holy and I'm so unholy. Why haven't you destroyed me yet? And then I pray this, and I've never shared this with anybody before last night. Then I say, Lord, would you extend your scepter? Would you extend your scepter to me? You know what that means? If you know the book of Esther, King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes, whichever translation you use, he marries Esther. He loves her more than any of his wives. She's so beautiful. She's so amazing. Raised right by her cousin Mordecai. And she needs to go to see the king, but he hasn't called for her in over a month. But she needs to tell him that her people, the Jews, are going to be slaughtered by a man named Haman. And she says, the law says that if I go before the king and he has not called me, I will die even though I'm his wife. She said, but I got to tell him. If I die, I die. And the Bible says that there's one clause that he can reach out to save her life, and that is if he extends the scepter, she'll be spared. The Bible says that Esther came before Ahasuerus and he extended the scepter, and he says, what do you want, my queen, even if it's half my kingdom? And I say, Lord, would you extend your scepter? You say, but Pastor, God's your father and you're his son. This was his wife. And I think there's a part of us that said, Lord, would you extend your scepter? And he always will. He always will. But I think I need that attitude in my heart. This is, I don't come with any preconceived ideas that you won't wipe me out just because I'm your son, because I'm such a wicked man. Would you extend your scepter? I think we have to say, hallowed be thy name. Are you following me, church? Jesus tells us how we need to pray. Let's keep moving on. We're not going to spend that much time on each phrase here. But hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is where we say, Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm confused, or I have a need, or I have a want. You said cast my cares, but I don't get it. But regardless of getting it, I'm submitting to your will. And this goes back to the prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, starting with me. May I be someone who submits to your will. In a few months, in September, my daughter Amber will be coming down this aisle and she's going to be given by me to her husband. And I'm going to talk to him. I've already talked to him. And I'm going to talk to him some more. I'm going to tell him, I'm going to say, Gio, do you realize that the Bible says that husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church and give their lives for them? And that is the more critical of the two, I think, more costly. The husband has to lay down his life for his wife in love. Then I'm going to turn to Amber. I'm going to say, Amber, do you realize that the scriptures say to the wives, wives what? That was a little soft. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I'm going to tell you, you know, the Bible says that we're supposed to do this even when you don't want to submit to Gio, you have to. But you don't have to. In your attitude, you can say, you know what, I don't agree with what's going on. I don't agree with the decisions going on, but Lord, you told me to submit as if I was submitting to you, and that's what I'm doing right now. I don't like it. And Lord, I pray that if I'm wrong, that you would change my heart. And if he's wrong, would you change his heart? But I'm doing what you told me to do. I've already stated my case. I've already tried to persuade as best as possible. We've come to loggerheads, and now there's a time for me to step back and watch you work. I'll be obedient to you in submitting to him. And let me tell you something. It's not a value issue. Because the wife has to submit to the husband, it's not a value issue. Children are supposed to submit to their parents. Go to your room. They're supposed to go to their room, right? Go to your room. They're 38 years old, but you say, go to your room, right? Go to your room. They're supposed to submit, but they're not of lesser value. A wife is to submit, but she's of not lesser value. Jesus submitted to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, if this cup could pass, please let it pass. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He was submitting to the Father, but not less value. Do you follow me? It's a functional role that God has set up in the family. But this idea of your will be done, Lord, I don't want to do what you're asking me to do, but I submit to it. Your will be done. Let's keep moving on. Give us today our daily bread. That's where we come and acknowledge that everything we have, including the food that we're putting in our mouths, comes from him. And this ought to be something we pray every day. We ought to come before the Lord every single day. If we're coming before him and thanking him for our meal for the day, then we ought to be doing all the others. Look at the next verse. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Of course, we're going to do this according to the formula that Jesus has given. for forgiveness and following that. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is one of those times you say, God, would you just keep us from yielding constantly? Would you keep us from yielding constantly to the enemy? But then Jesus goes on, and let's go back to Luke chapter 11. Still with me, church? Luke chapter 11, Jesus goes and gives a little bit of the attitude that ought to be in us as well. And I'm not talking about cocky attitude versus righteous attitude. I'm talking about what we ought to be feeling on the inside when we pray. I love this. Starting with verse 5 of Luke chapter 11. It says, after he told them, then lead us not into temptation, it says, then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't go up and give you anything. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of, and the word is persistence. It's not shameless audacity. I'm sorry for that translation. Yet because of your persistence, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So let's pause here for a second. He's talking about being persistent, being a nagging widow who wants justice from the unjust judge. Over and over again, we hear the scriptures say, be persistent in prayer, pray without ceasing. I think that's what the sign says as you came in the door. We're told to keep on praying for all of the saints. Paul says, 3 times I prayed that the Lord would remove the thorn. Keep praying. Keep praying. I have some hyper-Calvinist friends, and that's how they label themselves. I don't like the kind of labels, but the hyper-Calvinist friend said to me one time, you don't need to evangelize. God already knows all who will be redeemed. So you don't need to evangelize. They're going to get saved anyway. You don't need to. I think, wow, Jesus told me to. You're telling me I don't need to. I think I'm going to listen to Jesus. It's not a matter of whether or not I will save anybody with my evangelism. How can they hear? How can they call on the one they have not heard? And how can they hear unless you tell them? I want you to tell them. I'm not guaranteeing that the ones you tell are going to come to faith, but I told you to do something. It's not about me getting them saved, but it's about me obeying him. Can I get an amen? So this idea that God knows what we need before we say our prayer doesn't mean that when we come to, some people say, you don't even need to pray, your Father knows. Don't even pray, really. And says, pray, 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 pray. And then someone will say, well, okay, pray once, and then leave it alone. Leave it in God's hands. If you start coming back and asking him again and again and again, then you're not trusting that he heard you the first time. Really? Jesus said this parable so that his disciples would continue to pray and not give up. Over and over again, he says, keep coming, keep coming. Will he put you off forever? No, he's going to answer your prayer. And I say, you keep praying until you get a definitive answer. I think Paul would have prayed 4, 5, 6, 7,000 times to have the thorn removed from his flesh if he hadn't gotten the answer from God, no, my grace is sufficient. But he got an answer. Are you following me, church? So Jesus says, have this inside you. Keep coming. I think it's for us to keep coming, to keep recognizing our total dependency on God. Just keep coming. Just keep coming. It's not that he's not listening. He wants to know, how serious are you about this issue? All right? Then let's keep going. So I say to you, verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. You got to ask. Jesus says, cast your cares. He says, if you've got an issue, come to me in thanksgiving, and I'll guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. Well, if my Father knows what I need before I pray, why do I? Bible says ask. Sometimes you don't have because you don't ask, and sometimes you ask with the wrong motives, James says. Make sure your motives are right. But he says, ask. Ask of your father. Then keep going, verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? over and over and over again. I wrote down a few, 2 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 6, Romans 12, Colossians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, over and over again we're told to keep on praying. I want to go over to one more passage, to the passage that was read, and that's Luke 18, and then we'll be concluding here. I find it interesting how many parables Jesus uses about prayer. Again, we're talking not about all kinds of specific prayers, but praying like Jesus prayed and how he told us to pray. That's where our focus is going to be. Where you take this message from here, you can go 1,000 different places because prayer is such a vast topic. But I want to take a look at one more thing, and that's Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9, with the two guys who come up to pray. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. The tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified. That means declared no longer guilty. We were, but we aren't anymore. Went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If there is anything that you take away from this message, is that every single time, I don't care what the issue is, the Bible says that if we're anxious, we come to him with thanksgiving. We don't come saying, God, why don't you care about me? Listen to me. I think you need to be careful that you don't listen to the psychology preaching out there that says it's okay to shake your fist at God and to be angry with him. God's got broad shoulders. Show me that in scriptures. I know he's got broad shoulders. He made the universe. He can't contain them. But show me where we're given permission to be angry with him as if he's done something wrong to us. He says to Job, I know you're righteous, but would you impugn me? Would you accuse me of wrongdoing to justify yourself? How dare you? Church, be careful with what you listen to from the pulpit when they say you can be angry with God. You can be angry with the circumstance. You can be angry with the devil. You say, Lord, I don't understand. That's how Job started off, and then he got angrier. He says here, it was the man who came humbly. I think above everything else, we need to come before the Lord humbly. Last night, Derek said the prayer. And I love Derek. He said, would you stand? He does it his way and let every prayer do it their way. And then he says, would you bow your heads? Now, when we're in Sunday school, what are we told to do? Fold our hands, right? Why do we do that? Because God only accepts prayers when your hands are folded? No, because little kids touch other little kids while you're praying, right? Keep your hands folded. Sit on your hands, whatever it is, and bow your head. And he had the audience bow their heads. He didn't know what I was preaching on. Whether we bow our heads or we bow our knees or bend our knees or we get on our face, we need to come humbly before the Lord. If you come in any kind of arrogance as if you're going to tell him what to do, I had a pastor come in here one time many a year ago, never do it again. He came with a whole bunch of other pastors with all different churches, all small churches, but they needed a bigger sanctuary, so we let them use our sanctuary. They had a Pentecostal revival, whatever that is. And I sat back, I worked the soundboard, and I was getting angry at the pastor who was demanding things of God. Lord, do this! As if yelling at God's going to make him move a little faster. Yeah, it might make him move, but maybe not the way you want him to. And he was telling him, Lord, you know, do this concerning spiritual gifts and do this concerning this person's health and on and on. And you, Lord, you just got to heal him. I'm thinking, God doesn't have to do anything but be who he is. And I love that. He is who he is. We have to come humbly and we ask. Lord, we know that you can. We ask that you will. We ask that you will. And I think above everything else, we got to take that home with us. Don't expect that you'll receive anything from the Lord without humility. Jesus said it was the humble man who went home justified. Let me just read this and we're done. Please don't check out. You may close your Bibles, but don't close your minds. As the Father continues to make us like Jesus, it's my hope that this church will become a people who pray like Jesus prayed. It's my hope that this church will do that. And as we do, that we would come before him with reverence, recognizing his holiness, who ask of the Lord with confidence that he hears us and that he will answer in a far greater way than we ever imagined. Paul wrote it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." I pray we come with confidence, but that we come humbly before our God. Perhaps we can consider this the next time we come before his throne of grace. And may we always pray as Jesus said we are to. Can I get an amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears us. We know that there are some circumstances that will cause that not to be. If we cherish sin in our heart, David says, you will not listen. If we mistreat our spouses, we won't be heard. But apart from those couple of things, Lord, we know that you not only hear, but you're waiting to answer our prayer, maybe not the way we expected, but always for our best. Lord, may we humbly accept that. May we bow to your will. May your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. And Lord, I pray for this church. Maybe we have a style of praying that we're comfortable with. Lord, if that doesn't match what you've asked us to do, may we be willing to change a little bit. But Lord, may we be a church of praise, not just praying for praying's sake, but who searches the heart of their Father and beseeches them and asks for big things, great things. But Father, always for your glory. So now, Father, I pray that if there was anything that was of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for listening. I'm going to ask you to stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Now to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.